Greetings, this is Clarence Bailey III, pastor of Shore Community Bible Fellowship. What a joy and privilege it is to share a message today from Exodus chapter 32. The title of today's message is In the Wilderness of Sin. Before I begin today's teaching, let's pray. Dear holy and righteous God, I give you honor and praise. I pray you give me the ability to share your message clearly and with conviction. I pray the listener will hear and accept truth and that we may all be changed. For all these things, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you like to follow rules? Do you like to be held accountable to standards? How much freedom do we actually need, right? Well, as a high school teacher, rules are important. Every day, multiple times a day, I have to deal with rules. It may be in the manner of informing students about the rules, holding people accountable to the rules, or just searching for the rules myself to make sure I'm not violating any rules. One thing I have found is that rules are not followed all the time. In fact, some of you may say that rules are meant to be broken. What I tell you as a teacher, I like to have a list of standards to go by to at least provide a starting place in dealing with the young people. Unfortunately, depending on the day, it is more likely that some students are breaking more rules than following them. But the point of the matter is that although the rules may not be followed, it doesn't eliminate the presence of the rules. This morning, as we take a look at some rules, but not in just any rules based off just any regulations, we're looking at God's rule, His command, His law. In Exodus chapter 32, we will see how the Israelites, because of the hardness of hearts, commit sin. Despite us being aware of God's rules and standards, His law, we are unable to keep them. We are unable to follow them and are in a desperate need for Jesus. But first, let's get some backstory to the text of Exodus chapter 32. Not long after being free, the people began to grow bitter and complain about not having water and food, even to the point of desiring to go back to Egypt. Can you imagine that? In Exodus chapter 19, they make it to the wilderness of Sinai and camp before that mountain. Moses went up to God, and God tells Moses that he will make a covenant with the people of Israel. If they would obey his voice and keep his covenant, they will be a set apart people, a people of kingdom priests. What a great situation for people. The creator of all of creation wanted to make these people his special children. God gives them the command to consecrate themselves, and on the third day thereafter, the Lord would come down upon Mount Sinai. The third day came that morning. It was filled with thunder and lightning. The mountains quaked greatly, as well as a thick cloud of smoke. Now, as we have a good picture of the backstory, let's now focus in on Exodus chapter 32. I will be reading from the ESV, the English Standard Version. Verse 1 through 6. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hands and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. The people in verse 1, we see are growing weary and impatient in their minds. Moses delayed. We have to know that Moses didn't give them a specific time frame on when he would return. All he told them was to wait until he returned. During this period of waiting, in which we know is 40 days, they grew weary and impatient and wanted to take matters into their own hands. We should all be reminded that God's timing is unlike man's time. The people go and gather around Aaron and demand him to make gods to place before them. Their demand highlighted the posture of their heart. It was not a posture of patience or loyalty, but a posture of instant gratification and disloyalty. It is evident in their tone. As for this Moses, almost implying some type of imposter or incapable leader. How quickly they moved on in their minds from the leader God placed before them during the exit out of Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea, all the way throughout the journey until now. So in verse 2, Aaron supplies their demand and instructs them to give him all of their gold rings from the people. The people did so and brought all of the gold rings from the ears to Aaron. A question you may have is, where did the gold come from? These were still remnants of the life they had lived in Egypt. The gold earrings was evidence that they were still attached in their hearts in the worship of false gods in Egypt. Aaron received all the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graven tool, meaning he took great time and effort to create this thing. With the gold of the people and the hands of Aaron, a golden calf was constructed, and then in great confidence ordained this man-made piece of gold in the form of a calf and said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of Egypt. Do they not remember the thunders, felt the earthquake when the law was given, and they heard the law given? The guidelines provided as to parameters of how they were to live, and which they agreed?" In verse 5, Aaron saw this, validating his acceptance of this great wrong. He built an altar before it. He then proclaimed that they would have a feast tomorrow to celebrate. The next morning, the people got up, produced burnt offerings and peace offerings in the worship of this false god, eating, drinking, playing. They did not have a care in the world. It's easy for us to look at Aaron in this text and be like, "Come on, man, what are you doing? You are supposed to be the leader. I mean, come on, Aaron. You have been there since the beginning of this thing. You were there during the plagues against Pharaoh and Egypt. God appointed you to be with Moses because you are eloquently gifted in speech. And Moses, your brother, he entrusted you with the leadership of the people." Let us take the focus off of Aaron for a second. Let's get off our judgment seat. We can all relate to Aaron's issue. We have all been entrusted with a precious assignment in leadership, but have failed miserably. You may say, "No, not me. I'm not in a position of leadership." I would say differently. Let me define leadership for you. A leader influences others just by breathing, being alive, going about your daily lives, interacting with each other. You influence others. Therefore, in your function of influencing others, you are a leader. As a leader and influence of others, we have fallen short many times. In their rebellious hearts and lack of solid, dedicated leadership, the people of Israel broke God's law. They did not follow his command. They committed sin. They committed the sin of idolatry. They had made themselves a golden calf, worshipped it, sacrificed to it, and additionally, they had the audacity to proclaim that it was not God who led them out of Egypt, but attribute this great feat to this handmade golden thing, this idol. Now, because of this sin, they are now exposed to the wrath of God. That's principle number one. Sin exposes us to the wrath of God. Let's read on a little further in verses 7 through 14. It reads, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go down, for your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt has corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I have commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen the people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them in order that I may make a great nation of you." But Moses implored the Lord, his God, and said, "O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of Egypt with a great power and with mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'With evil intent did he bring them out, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth?' Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, 'I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised, I will give to you your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever.'" And then verse 14, "And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people." In verse 8, the Lord clearly states their charge. He tells Moses that they have made themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." They have replaced their worship, which was pure, with the worship of an idol. They were guilty of idolatry. It is important to define what an idol is. An idol is any noun, a person, place, thing, or thought that you look to as your source to meet your needs. Idols were just not things. They were things meant to do something. So when we talk about idolatry, don't just think about third world countries who may worship stones or rocks or things like that. It is any noun, a person, place, thing, or thought that you look to as your source to meet your needs. Don't confuse your resources with the one source. Anytime a resource competes with the source, you now have multiple gods. If your reality on money is greater than God, guess what? Money is your idol. If your spouse is greater than God, guess what? Your spouse is your idol. If your grades in schools are more important than God, your grades are your idol. Continuing with verse 9 and 10, the Lord identifies the condition of the people and states that due to their condition, his wrath will burn against them. The people being called stiff-necked lets us know that a righteous God sees not only who we are, what we do, but also the condition of our spirits. The people here in the text, their hearts are hardened due to the condition of their heart. God must take action. Specifically, if we refer back to Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, God says that no one should bow down or serve idols because he said, I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God. Some may be wondering, is that word jealous used to describe God? Isn't being jealous bad? Most of us has heard since birth that we shouldn't be jealous of others. We should not dislike their blessings or crave them. In the text, we should not want to be like others or want to see others fail. But to understand what the true meaning of jealous is, first, acknowledge that God himself referred to himself as jealous. So that alone gives us the notion that jealous is not bad, because God cannot be bad. That would contradict his nature. From the root word in the Hebrew for jealous, we discover that jealous means without rival or demanding exclusive service. Let's use marriage as an example. The union of one man and one woman as God designed from the beginning. In a marriage, the definition of jealous would be appropriate. Think about it. Those of you who are married, shouldn't you expect exclusive dedication, total commitment from your spouse? And your spouse should expect total commitment and dedication from you without fear of any rival? Yes, absolutely. Same here. God commanded his chosen people, the people of Israel, to follow his commands and to be exclusively dedicated to him. Because they have broken his deep ingrained trust and commitment, they are now subject to his wrath. However, Moses understands the magnitude of what is about to take place in verse 11. He pleads with the Lord and to remember that they are his people, the people who he brought out of Egypt, to remember the promises he made to his other servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the promise that their offspring will be multiplied as the stars of heaven, and these offspring will be given land. Furthermore, Moses highlighted that he did want Egyptians to have a case in saying that God had evil intent for the people all along when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. Verse 14 tells us that the Lord hears Moses' intercession on behalf of the people and relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. The sin the people are guilty of, the law they have broken, is idolatry. We based on Moses' specific and passionate actions that sin must be addressed appropriately. That's principle number 2. Sin must be addressed appropriately. As we read on in verses 15 through 20, verse 15 says, then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in hand. Tablets that were written on both sides, on the front and on the back, they were written. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. But he said, it is not the sound of shouting for victory or the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear. And as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot, and he threw the tablets out of his hand and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Verse 20 says he took the calf that they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it on the water and made the people of Israel drink it. Coming down the mountain with the two tablets in hand, written on both sides with the words of God, the words of his commands engraved on the stones in which Moses received from the mountain for those 40 days. As they got closer, Joshua heard a noise. Okay, you may say, where has Joshua been this whole time? But if you remember back in Exodus chapter 24, verse 13, that Joshua went with him and journeyed with Moses up to the mountain. But only Moses was at the top of the mountain. It can be assumed that Joshua encamped somewhere along the path up the mountain and waited for Moses to return. Joshua heard noise in front of the camp, a sound that appeared to be singing. That is when they discovered what was going on. The people were just not singing and in a good mood. They were dancing in the presence of a calf. They were dancing, serving a false god. Moses' anger burned hot. He threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. According to Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, Moses was described as very meek, more than any person on the face of the earth. Not meek in the sense of weakness, but mild-mannered and humble. The actions that took place next didn't quite line up with a person who could have been viewed as quiet, humble, or reserved. The text says that Moses' anger burned hot. His anger was so intense that he threw the tablets down and broke them. One may assume that Moses' becoming angry in this manner had to be in some violation of the law. This here is a good example of righteous anger. Righteous anger is an emotion God allows us to experience when injustice or wrong is done. We can use it as a tool to speak up for truth and stand up against evil. Scripture shows us examples of righteous anger, such as Jesus turning over the money changers' table in the temple in John chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. We are encouraged to prayerfully express righteous anger. We have a duty as a believer to take the necessary steps using God's wisdom to boldly speak up for truth and stand against evil. We have a duty to fight against injustices for the poor and widow, to fight for unborn children, to fight against laws opposed to standards of scripture, to stand up against bullying, to fight against alcohol and drug abuse. The list can go on and for days. But the point is that evil is very evident in the world. We should not be passive, but actively engaging against sin. In a passionate response and filling that role of a righteous leader, Moses in verse 20 addressed the sin of the people appropriately. Moses addressed this molded calf, which served as an idol. Moses' intentional actions to address the sin. In fact, his actions consisted of multiple steps. He first burned the golden calf with fire. Secondly, he ground it with powder. Thirdly, he scattered it on the water. And lastly, he made the people drink it. That is a great example of how you should get rid of something. More appropriately stated, this is how you destroy an idol, taking any steps necessary to remove the things you do that break God's law. Verse 20, can you imagine the people consuming the water that was tainted by the residue of their man-made idol? I would assume the water tasted nasty, extremely bitter, probably causing the people to gag. The people had to literally taste the bitterness of their sin. In addition to the bitter taste, it undoubtedly could leave some lingering damage to the internal organs as they traveled through the body. This is a great example of the bitterness of sin and how it consumes us. Again, sin must be addressed appropriately. We have to be obedient and address sin. In 2 Kings chapter 22 through 23, we can read how King Josiah was made aware of the book of the law of his ancestors, and he compared its words to the actions of the people. As a result, the king went through the entire region and removed and burned anything connected to an idol. King Josiah addressed his issues appropriately. Have you seen the movie Fireproof starring Kirk Cameron? Throughout the movie, we get a snapshot of the one of the sins of the character who is a firefighter named Caleb. He is portrayed in the movie. This ongoing sin of lust, this sin has consumed him to the point that it has caused a great divide in his marriage and he is on the brink of divorce. After seeking God in prayer and by the way of guidance by his earthly father, Caleb appropriately addressed his sin of lust. For him, his computer was a gateway that fed that lust in his heart. In a passionate resolve in saying enough is enough, he snatches his computer off the desk, throws it in the yard, and beats it repeatedly with a baseball bat way beyond repair. This is what sin addressed appropriately. The question today is, what sin do you need to be addressed appropriately? What idols have you created in your life? Who have you placed in the position of reverence of God? Where do you spend too much time robbing you of time you should be with God? What thoughts are you consumed with that rivals your relationship with God? Remember, an idol is a person, place, thing, or thought that you seek in the place of God to do something for you. Is it your money, your career in school? Is it your class ranking? Is it your social status? Is it your image? Is it your children, your spouse? Is it worry? Is it lust? Is it greed? Is it your cell phone? Your social media accounts? Whatever it is, do not waste time. Take drastic actions. Because sin exposes us to God's wrath, and although we need to take the appropriate actions in the physical realm to deal with sin, to sin means to break God's law. When we break God's law, we are no longer in a perfect relationship with him. In fact, sin creates distance between us and God. Therefore, sin requires atonement. To atone something means to reconcile it back together, to mend some that was broken. Sin requires atonement. Verses 21 through 29 reads, "And Moses said to Aaron, 'What did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them?' And Aaron said, 'Let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know that the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, "Make us gods who shall go before us." As this Moses, the man who brought us up out of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' So I said to them, 'Let any of you who have gold take it off.' So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came the calf. And when Moses saw that the people had broken loose, for Aaron had let them break loose to the diversion of their enemies, then Moses stood at the gate of the camp and said, 'Who is on the Lord's side? Come to me.' All the sons of Levi gathered around him. And he said to them, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, put your sword on the side of each of you and go to and fro from the gate to gate throughout the camp. And each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor.' And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And that day about 3,000 men of the people fell. And Moses said, 'Today you have been ordained for the service of the Lord, each one at the cost of his son and of his brother, so that he might bestow a blessing upon you this day.'" Understand that this is a great sin the people have committed. The scripture tells us so. Moses knows the relationship between the people and God has to be fixed because of the sin. He calls Aaron and asks, "What could have these people have done to you to make you do something like this?" Aaron gives some excuses. When Moses asked them why they didn't obey, they started blame shifting. In fact, his response doesn't help his case at all. Just further puts a stamp on the fact that he is guilty. Moses in verse 25 knows that in order for them to go further and be an obedient people unto the Lord, the people have to be solid in their stance. There is no opportunity for wavering people. There is no space in the camp for people who are evil and do not trust God. Moses settles it right then and there. He puts them right on the spot. He asks a question and immediately expects a response. He said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Come to me." We are told that he then instructed the ones who came to him to go out and execute those who did not choose the Lord's side. He allowed the innocent to execute the guilty. These sons of Levi were obedient to Moses' word, and we're told that 3,000 men fell. This account in this part of scripture reminds us that we have to make choices. Not only that we have choices, but that making the right choices matter. The choice before the people here was the Lord's side or not on the Lord's side. A choice to continue in sin or a choice to pursue righteousness. This is a choice that we must all make. There is not an option of neutrality. God called us to make a choice to follow him. He calls us to be firm in our standing and obedience in this command. You cannot be neutral, but being neutral in the choice of the Lord or is sin. You being neutral shows you are choosing to sin. To be on the Lord's side, you have to be immovable. You have to be steadfast. For example, have you been stranded in the middle of the road because your vehicle has shut down on you? I have, and it's not fun. The initial shock alone makes you sick to your stomach, and then you have to make the decision to sit there, blocking traffic, or to get out and move the vehicle. In my college days, this happened to me one afternoon at a stoplight. Out of nowhere, my car just cut off at a traffic light, and it wouldn't restart. I had to make a decision. I decided to move the car, so I adjust the gear to N, which means neutral, so that I could have the ability to move the car by pushing it, although there is not power to the car. This is what happens when it comes to you being neutral in decision when it comes to God. While sitting in your neutral, you can be easily moved into sin. In your relationship with God and his law, you can't be neutral. Being neutral puts you in a position to be moved and move quite easily into sin, but rather make sure you put yourself in park in righteousness on the side of the Lord. Be clear where you stand and be like Joshua in Joshua 24, verse 15, and say, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Moses' understanding that sin requires atonement requires dealing with the people and with God. We see in the previous scriptures that the people are dealt with accordingly. But how would these things be made right with God? Verse 30 through 35 tells us. It says, "The next day Moses said to the people, 'You have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make an atonement for your sin.' So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Alas, this people have sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written." But the Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. But now go, lead the people to the place about which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them." Then the Lord sent a plague on the people because they made the calf, the one that Aaron made. Moses' servant leadership is on display here. Servant leaders are so very important in our lives, aren't they? The many of you who are or have been a first responder or in the military or in some other form of service, the sacrifice of these people is incomparable. Knowing that the people are subject to God's wrath and that God is just in administering his wrath among the people, he returned to the Lord to perhaps make an atonement for the people's sin. Moses makes them aware of this and tells the people that they have created a great sin. He has compassion for them as their leader and then offers them encouragement and hope by attempting to seek God for the atonement of their sin, even by risking his own life. Moses was not successful in atoning for the sins of the people. To atone something means to reconcile it back together, to mend something that was broken. A more fuller definition of the word atonement is a reconciliation of God and humankind through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You may ask yourself, why would a loving God set up laws he knows we cannot keep? Because he is a loving father who wants a relationship with his creation and gives us a choice to love him. Some choose not to love him, but others, by the power of the Holy Spirit, can choose to love him by the way of Jesus Christ and repent of their sins. This is why it is a privilege to have the choice to serve Jesus. If you haven't made a choice to follow Jesus, this is the time. Which side are you on? Are you on the Lord's side? You have a choice to make. Sin is in the world. We can't escape it. Sin exposes us to the wrath of God. That is true. But we shouldn't wallow in sin. We should deal with the sin in our lives in which we are aware of appropriately. But ultimately, we must accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior in order to be reconciled back to God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word this day. The Bible says that you are a holy and just and does not tolerate sin. We thank you for sending your son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins and to rise 3 days later with all power. I pray this message honored your holy name. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. This is Clarence Bellow III, pastor of Shore Community Bible Fellowship. Thank you for listening to this message. If you have any questions about today's message, if you have a prayer request, or have decided to follow or renew your commitment to Jesus, we would like to hear from you. Please call us at 757-710-6843. Again, 757-710-6843, or email us at shorecommunitybible@gmail.com. At Shore Community Bible Fellowship, we desire to see everyone worship God, grow in his word, serve others, and plant churches. May God's peace and blessing be upon you and your family.